Today's reading is from Paul's letter to the Colossians, and it's chapter 2. This is on page 1183 of your pew Bibles, Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15. Spiritual fullness in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And this is the word of the Lord.
I think if that song that we just sang, Knowing You, was a thing at the time that Paul wrote this letter to the Colossians, I think that'd be one of his favorites. Because that's just so Paul. That's just so Paul. And I really look forward to the day when I get to stand alongside him and maybe sing that in heaven. Because if you want to get to know the author of this book, study the words of that song, because I think that's him. My name is John. I'm one of the ministers here. If you are new or visiting us this morning, you are most welcome. We're not going to make you raise your hand or anything. But if you'd like to get to know some people sitting around you or people in our church, two quick opportunities. Do come along to coffee and tea over in the Dell Center right after the service. We'd love to get to know you. If you're a guy, we've got a men's breakfast coming up Saturday. Great chance to get to know some of the guys in the area, so do come along. I couldn't sleep Thursday night. I had a really hard time sleeping Thursday night because of this incredible thing that was going on at the Dell Center Thursday evening. I'll tell you about that in a second. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, creator of this universe, Savior, Redeemer, Rock, Refuge, Friend. Thank you so much for who you are to us. Thanks for all you've done for us, as I pray that we look at these words that our brother in Christ, Paul, has written to our brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, that we would there would be you doing the talking and us doing the listening, and we'd leave here eager to apply them in your Son's name. Amen. What was going on Thursday night, we run a course called Theology for Everyone that we live stream from a theological college in London. And it was just a packed room over at the Dell Center. Absolutely full. Absolutely full of people all there because they want to get into God's Word and get serious about getting into God's Word. And that is the thrust of what Paul is talking about this morning. Nothing makes me more excited than to see a bunch of people getting excited about getting into God's Word. And that was the thrust of what Paul is talking about in this letter, and that was the thrust of what was going on Thursday. Letter to the Colossians. Paul is writing this from in prison. He has not met the Colossians yet, but he's about to. And his big concern in this letter and a lot of his other letters, he's not so concerned with a messed up world on the outside, and the Roman Empire certainly had its problems. He thinks that the bigger threat to the church, the bigger threat to God's people, the bigger threat to a gospel is a watered down or compromised, diluted, added to gospel from within. That's what he speaks against in all of his letters, and that's what he's talking to here. We're going to unpack a little bit of this, and I think what we'll do today is we'll sort of go backwards. We'll take our passages. Do open your Bibles or turn it on your tablets if you like. We're in Colossians again, chapter 2, that section from verse 6 to 15, and we'll sort of take this through backwards. So one of the things he says near the end of this section, he's talking about when you were dead in your sins and in the circumcision of your flesh and made alive with Christ and all the things that God did with you. Paul's going to speak against some things going on in the church at the time. And one of the things going on is, who is Christ? Who was Jesus Christ? He wants to be very clear of who Christ was and who Christ is. He wants to distinguish that Jesus Christ is not just a created being. And that's significant. Jesus Christ is not just a created being. He's not just a great man. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a good prophet. He's a savior. And he does things for us, and he's done things for us that no one that's just a good prophet or just a good teacher or just a good man could do or say. And that's contrary to many of the religions of our day. I know that it is. Even contrary to many of the religions of our day that say they acknowledge Jesus Christ as a prophet, they say they acknowledge Jesus Christ as a good teacher, they say they acknowledge Jesus Christ as a good man, but he's not a savior. And Paul's going to be very clear exactly about what he does for us. It's his death and resurrection that saves us. We've talked about how you don't get to become, sitting in a church every Sunday does not make you a Christian, like sitting in a McDonald's every Sunday doesn't make you a Big Mac. We've talked a very slightly controversial point about how, it's a difference between God the Creator and created beings. We talked about how all of humanity might be God's creation, but not all of humanity, not all humans are God's children. That's provocative. But Paul is very clear on exactly how you become a child of God. It involves a conscious decision to look at what Jesus Christ has done for you by his death and resurrection on the cross. Invite him in your heart to make your heart his home. Live a life worthy of that invitation. So he wants to say to these Colossians, Jesus Christ is not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a good person. He's a savior. If you've gone to a liturgical church where they say those words, you say those things called a creed, and one of the creeds that you'll say the words, we believe in the Father, da-da-da, we believe in Jesus Christ, begotten of the Father, begotten, not made. Might be in one of the creeds that you say, begotten of the Father, and if that's not really clear, begotten, not made. That was a teaching going on at the time, that Jesus Christ might have been a created being, and within 100 years of Paul writing this letter, was written that very creed. It's called the Nicene Creed. It was written to put it in writing. This is who Jesus Christ is and who he's not. Going backwards from there, going up to there, he says, he's talking about making sure that you're rooted in Christ. And he says, let no one take you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition or the elemental forces of this world. And he's addressing some of the things going on in the Colossian church, that some things might not be bad in and of themselves, but it's the emphasis that the Colossians were putting on them. One of those things at this time, and he talks about it in the paragraph that follows, would be circumcision. And they had a big thing about circumcision. Notice he doesn't say that's wrong, but it's the emphasis they're putting on it. To the Jewish people, circumcision was a way that you not only marked yourself physically as belonging to the people of Israel, but spiritually as belonging to God's covenant people. And new Christians at this time were wrestling, what's the place of that in our faith? What do we do with that in our faith? Another thing that Paul wants to talk about here is their emphasis on angels. They had this big thing about angels. But the funky thing about angels is they can't save, nor can they be saved. They just get to look at this great process of redemption and wonder, wow, what is this all about? And it challenges us today to think about what are things in our Christian faith and our Christian culture today that might be good in and of themselves, but maybe the emphasis we put on them might be a bit excessive, how too much of a good thing is a bad thing. Couple examples to get us thinking. We love to think, like, let's look at our Catholic friends, for example. We all hear about saints, a big emphasis on saints. And we hear people say, oh, we got to pray to Saint so-and-so for this and pray to Saint so-and-so for that. As if a saint has a bat phone to God that we don't have. as if that person, saint whoever, has like a bat phone to God that we don't have. And before we get too critical of that practice, is that any different than the way we, in church today, maybe in our house groups, maybe in our friends, ask someone to pray for us? If we ask someone to pray for us, if you go to someone and say, will you pray for me, do you think that person has a special VIP phone number to God? Do you think they have a, you know, an ear that, you know, part of God's ear that you don't have? No. If Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have the exact same access to God that every one of those people do. Nothing wrong with saints and everything right about them, actually. They're incredible stories of God's people who dedicated their life to serving him. And there's a lot we can learn from them. If you follow a liturgical calendar, you will have noticed we just celebrated the feast of St. Francis. A bit dear to my heart, because I grew up in a town called San Francisco, started by some of his followers. A group of Franciscans in Spain saw the New World as a great opportunity to reach people for the gospel, and they went and put missions all over what is now the Southwest United States, and it's around which those cities grew. And there's a lot to learn about this guy who wanted to live his life for him. If you've sung the hymn, All Creatures of Our God and King, those are his words. Lots of great things we can learn from saints and their example to follow. It's a great thing to study, great thing to read about for sure, good examples. But they don't have an access to God that we don't already have. We like to look at the Catholic emphasis on Mary. Mary, I don't know that there's a basis in Scripture for her having the role of a monarch somewhere. And I don't think I make that same comment. There's, you know, she doesn't have an access to God that we don't have. But having said that, you kind of have to wonder, why on earth did God choose to break 400 years of silence with a young teenager out in the sticks? Because that's who she was. Little girl, probably 12, 13, 14 years old, growing up in a part of the world that was sort of thought of as the wrong side of the tracks, middle of nowhere. And out of having not spoken to his people in about 400 years, God decides to start moving through her. So there's a lot about her life we would want to know about, want to learn from, want to figure out, wow, what is it about her that God chose to use her? How can we learn from that? So Paul's writing to the Colossians about practices in the church that might be a bit excessive, things you're putting too much of emphasis on. What are some things that we might put too much emphasis on in our faith today? Potential examples. Resources. We are full of loads of resources. We have podcasts, and we have books, and we have CDs, and we have downloads, and we have all these great teachers, and they're all amazing. They're all absolutely amazing. I've got two or three of my favorite Christian leaders I love to listen to, two or three of my favorite Christian teachers I love to hear from. I've certainly got plenty of worship CDs I love to listen to. I've certainly got plenty of books I like to read, but nothing takes the place of God's word. There's not an excuse, not an exception, not a substitution for yourself and this book and its author alone every day. There's not a substitute or exception to that. And we're not meant to pile too much on in addition to that. Perhaps another practice that goes on a lot in our church today, you hear it in Word and Spirit churches, where they'll say, you know, we have a word from the God. I have a word from God. I have a word from the Lord. I have a word from God. Before the service, we were praying, I have a word. There's nothing inherently wrong with that. The Holy Spirit still speaks. The Holy Spirit still talks to us today. And when God talks to us today, we should be ready to listen. Absolutely. But again, it's never meant to be a substitute for the Word. Again, there's no substitute for ourselves and this book and its author getting into that every day. No substitute for that. Ourselves, this book and its author, getting into that every day. That's what he means by being rooted and built up in Christ. That's what he means by being rooted and built up in Christ. If we were to look at our diaries, would we see that time in God's word every day is important to us? We make loads of appointments with the different people we have to meet throughout the week and throughout the day. Do we have a fixed appointment with God every day to meet with him, listen to him, study his word, hear what he has to say to us? And the last bit we'll look up to, and Paul is talking here, he says, from then, just as you have received Christ Jesus, Lord, continue to live out your lives, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. By strengthened in the faith, he does mean sticking up to God's word, sticking with God's word, getting into his word every day, seeing what he has to say. and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Now, this is Paul, and Paul is writing this from the depths of a Roman dungeon. And he's writing handcuffed to a couple of Roman soldiers. And yet he's overflowing with thankfulness. I've asked this before. If someone was handcuffed to you 24/7, like these soldiers were to Paul, would they describe you as someone who is overflowing with thankfulness? I have to, guilty as charged myself as well. If someone was handcuffed to you 24/7, would they describe you as overflowing with thankfulness? Would they? Paul was honest about his sufferings. He definitely was. But he was overflowing with thankfulness. We know that that overflow is what inspired some of those soldiers and many of those Romans to come to know Christ. Or maybe a more personal way to say that, if your spouse or your good friend or your coworker or your neighbor had 5 words with which to describe you, would one of those words be grateful? If a spouse, coworker, person sitting next to you, good friend, had 5 words to describe you, would one of those words be, oh yeah, he's grateful. Oh yeah, she's thankful. Would that be one of those descriptors, that you're thankful, that you're grateful? And of course, it's easy for me to say. I come from originally from the U.S., and the U.S. is huge on giving thanks and thankfulness. You go into some of the card stores in the U.S., and there'll just be racks of all kinds of thank you cards, even specific cards for different things you could say thanks for. It's a big thing in the U.S. to write little notes to people and constantly say what you're thankful for. You go to a cube farm in the U.S., loads of offices everywhere. You'll see coworkers leaving little post-it notes all over each other's desks. Thank you for this, thank you for that, thank you for this, thank you for that. You'll see managers leaving little notes to their employees. Thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for that. I tried this when I first moved to the U.K. I was a manager managing a team. I started writing little notes to my staff. Thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for that. Went down in flames. My director said, ironically, on a performance review where he's saying things I need to get better at, he says, John, we don't do that here. I mean, that's a country that's so big on Thanksgiving, we take a public holiday to say it. Coming up soon. A couple of good ways to be overflowing with Thanksgiving is think of things you're thankful for. And sometimes when you're in the middle of adversity, it's very hard to do. It really is. One thing you could always do to think about what you're thankful for, put your hand on your wrist. Try it. Put your hand on your Adam's apple. You've got a pulse. Put your hand over your mouth. You could take a breath. If you can't think of anything else to be thankful for at all, you've got a pulse, you've got a breath, and it's amazing engineering and design that pulls that off. You look around and see these beautiful trees and the colors outside, and yeah, we get a bit shorter of a fall here. I do miss the autumns and falls in the U.S. where you get long periods of time to see the colors of those leaves. But to know that the God who designed that is designing you, and as beautiful as that gorgeous tree is out front here, pales in comparison to the masterpiece he's making in any of our lives. One easy way to start thinking about being thankful is just do it every day in our prayer life. I'd encourage you to try this this week. Try this this week. Every time you pray, it's easy when I do this as well. We jump in with our shopping list. You know, you jump in, oh God, meet this need, heal this hurt, solve this problem, fix that person. Try starting your prayers with about 4 or 5 phrases that begin with the words, Lord, you are. Lord, you are. Really simple. Lord, you're awesome. Lord, you're kind. Lord, you're holy. Lord, you're good. Lord, you're faithful. Good way to sort of remind us of who we're talking to. And then carry on with 5 things that you're thankful for. Can you start your prayers with, Lord, thank you for. Lord, thank you for. Lord, thank you for. Lord, thank you for. Remind you of what we already have. I've been a therapist for about 30 years, and I could tell you one of the most greatest remedies to difficulty is gratitude. Overflowing, one of the most greatest remedies to difficulty is gratitude. Is gratitude. Overflowing with thankfulness. I believe it's that overflowing with thankfulness that led several of the Romans handcuffed to Paul 24/7 to come to know him. Several people around him to come to know him. What could that kind of overflowing with thankfulness do as we walk out these doors and into the mission field that is our community? Overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. silently to yourself, I'll give you a few seconds just to say five statements that begin with the phrase, Lord, you are. Lord, you are. Lord, you are. Lord, you are. And then silently to yourself, try about five statements that begin with the phrase, Lord, thank you for. Lord, thank you for. Lord, thank you for. Father in heaven, thanks so much for this day. Thanks for these words from this dear brother in Christ, Paul. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are not only a great teacher, a great prophet, a great man, but you're a great God and a great Savior, and that only you can save. Forgive us for all the things that we lean on too excessively in our relationships with you. Guard and protect the time that we spend with you every day, the time we spend in your word, the time we spend listening to you, talking to you, worshiping you. Guard that time every day. Help us to make that the priority in our lives that it needs to be. And Father, thank you that you have walked this earth as a man, and you know what it's like to be human and go through all the difficulties we go through. I pray, God, that each day you'll help us to take that time to set aside the worries of the world and focus on the wonders of our God. As we walk out these doors into this community of Ashtead and beyond that is so in need of your hope of the gospel, your hope, your love, a relationship with you, that we would indeed be examples of overflowing with thankfulness, that people would see that overflowing with thankfulness and see the difference you make in our lives, that we could bring others closer to you. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen.